If you've been here the last several weeks, we've been talking about new things, how God's always doing new things, and this is new. And I'm not going to go back and do any review, but I want to remind you that we've talked about many things of why God would do a new thing. Last week, we begin to realize that the reason why God does a new thing is because he wants to deal with some of your old things. He wants to deal with that old history and that old torment and that old enemy, that God wants to trouble your trouble, that the road he provides for you is the same road that he brings destruction to all that has been harassing you. And we've been talking week in and week out about what those new things look like for us as believers. And it's not just about the church and what we're doing as the church to reach a community and a city and really a world. But it's about you, it's about your home, it's about your family, it's about what you're going through. And so today I wanna talk about when God is doing a new thing, you need to understand that it's ultimately just about one thing. Don't miss that. And I might be a little slow because I wanna be really intentional today, because I believe this is not a sermonette to the Christianettes in their bassinets, smoking their cigarettes. This is actually a very prophetic word today. I believe it's straight from the throne room of heaven. I believe it's marching orders and direction from God. The Bible says that the steps of the righteous are ordered of the Lord. He didn't say the emotions of the righteous. He didn't say the feelings of the righteous. It's the steps. When God gives you a word, when God gives you a step, it's the steps that we're looking for. And when God is doing a new thing, ultimately, it's always about one thing. Now, don't get me wrong. It's about your land of promise. It's about the milk and honey. It's about a land of provision. It's about a place of your own, a place that you own, a place that you can call home. It's about you being blessed. It's about you having your needs met. But ultimately, it really comes down to one thing. And here's the one thing that I want to talk about today. It's about God redeeming his people. When God does a new thing, and he's doing a new thing every day, he doesn't want you to live in the past. He wants you to live in your future. And when God is doing a new thing every day, that's the reason why he says, my mercies are new every month. How many of you are thankful that God's mercies are new? How many of you need some mercy? Anybody wake up this morning and go, oh crud, what did I do last night? But mercy showed up this morning. Come on, can I get a witness that you're thankful, that you're grateful for the mercy of Almighty God? I know some of you are perfect out there and you're like Jesus' second cousins, but for the rest of us that are a little messy and that have done some things, we're thankful for the mercy and the grace of an almighty God. So when God is doing a new thing, it's about God redeeming his people, or it's about God getting his people back. In fact, they could put this verse up on the scripture, Isaiah 43:14, and this is as much review as I will do, and we'll jump into our text, is that when God introduces a new thing, behold, I do a new thing, right? Don't consider the things of old. It springs forth now. I'm going to make roads in the wilderness, rivers in the desert. When God introduces the new thing, the first thing that he does before he introduces the new thing is he introduces himself. In Isaiah 43:14, he says, thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, who is ready to save. Before God says anything about the new thing, he wants you to understand who he is and why he's doing the new thing. He's doing the new thing because he's getting ready to save some people. He's getting ready to redeem some people. I want you to know God wants revival in this city more than you want revival in this city. God wants revival in your home more than you want revival in your home. God wants revival in your children more than you want. God is all about redeeming what has been lost. It's about redeeming. In Mark chapter 4, I'm going to read some Bible because some of you are kind of behind on your Bible reading, so we're going to get caught up today. In Mark chapter 4, verse 35, it says, "At evening, as evening fell, Jesus said to his disciples, 'Let's cross to the other side of the lake.'" About a year ago, God said, "This will be your word. This will be your prophetic word as you step out of one era into a brand new era. Let us cross over to the other side." Now, that's Mark chapter 4, verse 35. If you're a student of the Word of God, you understand that there's more to that chapter. We know that there's a storm. The disciples get scared. Jesus is sleeping on the boat. Jesus gets up. He rebukes the storm. We're not going to read that, but we're going to drop down to chapter 5, and we're going to start reading in verse 1 when they arrived to the other side. Notice it says, "When they arrived at the other side of the lake, a demon-possessed man ran out from a graveyard." Happy Mother's Day, everybody. What a Mother's Day message right here. "Just as Jesus was climbing from the boat, this man lived among the gravestones, and he had such strength that whenever he was put into the handcuffs and shackles, he snapped the handcuffs from his wrists and smashed the shackles and walked away. No one was strong enough to control him. All day long and through the night, he would wander among the tombs and in the wild hills, screaming and cutting himself with sharp pieces of stone. When Jesus was still far out on the water, the man had seen him and had run to meet him and fell down before him. And then Jesus spoke to the demon within the man and said, 'Come out, you evil spirit.' And it gave a terrible scream, shrieking." I'm thinking, God, really, you want me to read this on Mother's Day? "Come out, you evil spirit." It gave a terrible scream, shrieking, "What are you going to do to me, Jesus, the Son of the Most High God? For God's sake, don't torture me." It's amazing how even demons believe that Jesus is real. Even when mankind thinks it's all a fantasy, the demons know that Jesus is real. "What is your name?" Jesus asked about the demon. And the demon replied, "Legion," which means for there is many of us here within this man. And then the demons begged him again and again not to send them from the distant land. Very important there, not to send them to some distant land. Now, as it happened, there was a huge herd of hogs rooting around on the hill above the lake. "Send us into those hogs," the demon begged him. And Jesus gave them permission. Then the evil spirits came out of the man, entered the hogs, and the entire herd plunged down the steep hillside into the lake and drowned. The herdsmen fled to the nearby towns and countryside, spreading the news as they ran. Everyone rushed out to see for themselves. And a large crowd soon gathered where Jesus was. But as they saw the man sitting there, notice, fully clothed and perfectly sane, they were frightened. Those who saw what happened were telling everyone about it, and the crowd began pleading with Jesus to go away and leave them alone. So he got back into the boat. The man who had been possessed by the demons begged Jesus to let him go along. But Jesus said, "No." Wow. "No, you can't go with me. Go home to your friends," he told him, "and tell them what wonderful things God has done for you and how merciful he has been." So the man started off to visit Decapolis, the 10 towns of that region, and began to tell everyone about the great things Jesus had done for him, and they were awestruck by his story. For just a moment, I want to talk about a fight for the territory. A fight for the territory. Because whether you realize it or not, we are all in a fight for the territory. Father, thank you for your word. I thank you for these gracious people, Lord, that are in this moment right now. God, we acknowledge all those online. We bless them today. We thank you, Lord, that in this moment, you're doing so many wonderful, marvelous things. God, would you free your people today? Would you help your people today? God, the answers that we're needing for life, God, would you reveal them today? For those that don't know you, God, may they have an encounter with the reality of your love for them. In Jesus' name, God, give me the ability to communicate today, to articulate heaven's plan for your people. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, in the book of Ephesians, God speaks to us through the Apostle Paul and gives us this command. Ephesians 4:27, it says, give no place to the devil. Did you know literally that could be translated this way? Don't give your territory over to the devil. Territory. What is territory? Territory is an area in which you have certain rights and privileges and responsibilities. Your territory would be that area that belongs to you. It's the area that you control, and it's the area that you defend. Now, most people or most believers have God-given territory. All believers, in fact, do. But most believers have God-given territory that they don't even realize they have. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4 says it this way, that God has given us exceedingly great and precious promises. Now, God has given them to us, the territory, the blessings, but in order to have them, you're going to have to be willing to fight for them. You're going to have to fight for them. The Bible calls this the good fight of faith. It's a fight to believe. It's a fight to trust. Everything that you get by God's hand doesn't come because you sit there and you come to church. The things are received from God. The blessings are acquired from God because there is a faith or a belief that reaches out and grabs them. Hallelujah. You have to participate in the miracle of God's territory. So you have some territory, some great and marvelous promises of God for your home, for your family, for your life, for your future. You have some territory. You have some stuff that God has given you. Now, I'm not just talking about land and property. I'm talking about all that God has created you to be. I'm talking about your destiny. I'm talking about your influence. I'm talking about your effectiveness. And I'm talking about your God-given potential. That is the territory that God has given you. In fact, I would submit to you that you have more territory than you even realize. You have more potential than you would ever completely understand. But the problem is, you have to possess what God has promised. God told the children of Israel when he's telling about something new. He says, I'm going to give you the land, but you got to go in and you got to fight for it, or you got to possess it. So the problem is God's given us stuff, but we have to possess it. We have to go in and take it. And here's what you need to realize. If you don't possess what's yours, then the enemy will possess what's yours. That's a good place for somebody to shout amen. Because that'll answer a lot of questions. If you don't possess it, if you don't possess your destiny, your potential, your blessings, then what Satan will do is he'll possess it. He'll cross the boundary line and he'll start taking your territory. Well, I'm a really nice guy. You know, I wake up nice. I love all my neighbors as long as they stay on their side. I have one neighbor that has been trashing my property. I say, ain't going to put up with that. That's my territory. I got to fight for my territory. And I didn't know what was happening, but all this debris and all this trash kept piling up in the backside of my property. And this is my territory, and this is my property. So one day I snuck around and hid behind a tree when I heard the blower going on as all the trash was coming my way. And I stepped out and met his gardener face to face. And let him know this was my territory, to take your trash and put it back on your territory. You got to possess what your territory is. I recently got mad at myself. Has anybody ever got mad at yourself? Am I the only one? Got one person right here in the front row. Yeah, I got mad at myself. As I was pondering and I was thinking about all these years of ministry I've been in. Maybe you're new here today, and you know, me and Sheree, my wife, we've been doing this for 30 years. I was thinking about all, you know, I know I don't look that old. We started really young, and God's just blessed me that we're just looking good even after 30 years of putting up with a lot of Fresno. I want to cuss, but I'm gonna clean it up right now. So, but I got mad at myself as I was pondering and thinking about all these years of ministry in the city, and then I was thinking about all the major transitions that we find ourselves 30 years into this situation. And to be honest with you, my thoughts were not really all godly thoughts. Just being honest, really they were frustrated thoughts. They were fearful thoughts. So I stopped myself in the midst of my frustration. I stopped myself and I said to myself, really, Randy? You mean to tell me after all that God has done for you, and after all that you've been through, and after all that you've went through to get where you are right now, that you're just going to allow the enemy to paralyze you through frustration and fear so that he can take all your stuff, so that he can take all your territory? Please hear me. You see, it was that moment that I begin to realize that the friction, that the irritation, that the frustration that I had been feeling and been carrying was all about a fight for my territory. Oh, Jesus. And I didn't realize that what I was doing was allowing the discouragement and the frustration in my life to steal my territory. Because the frustration and the irritation was allowing me to hand back to the enemy the territory that God had given me. I wasn't fighting the good fight of faith. I was irritated. Let me make it really real for you today. I was complaining. I wasn't praying. I said, really, God, after all these many years, really, really? Now, you would never pray like that, so I'm just going to be vulnerable for all of us today. I wasn't fighting for my territory. I wasn't telling that devil to pick up your trash and get it off my property. I was complaining about the trash on my property. I was pouting about the trash on my property. I was feeling sorry for myself and the loss of my property and the mess of my property. And I was yielding to fear. So I said to myself, really? You're just going to allow the enemy to take your stuff? It's that moment I got real preachy. And I said, the devil is a liar. But I did say this. I said to myself, Randy, you better start fighting. I'm here to tell somebody today, Mother's Day 2024, you better start fighting. I'm not talking about where this church is going. I'm talking about where your family is going. I'm talking about where your marriage is going. I'm talking about where your finances are going. I'm talking about where your life is going. You better quit pouting and complaining, and you better start fighting the good fight of faith. You've got some territory to defend in your life. Got some territory that you have to take by force. The Bible says the violent take it by force. The devil hands nothing over to a passive, roaming, complaining, frustrated believer. He only understands one thing, is a person that understands their authority in the name of Jesus. Satan, get your trash off my property. You better start fighting. It's time to fight for your territory. It's time to fight for your stuff to get it back. Don't tell me that you're just going to sit there and let the enemy steal your stuff, take your marriage, take your kids, take your finances, take your family, take your grandkids, take your job, take your business, take your influence. Somebody needs to rise up and say, I'm about ready to fight. As a believer, the book of Corinthians tells us that we have been given spiritual weapons to fight, to run the devil out of our territory. 2 Corinthians 10:4 says it this way, we do not use those things to fight with that the world uses. We use the things God gives to fight with, and they have power. Those things God gives to fight will destroy or with destroy the strong places of the enemy. So we're in a fight. We're in a fight. It's a good fight. And it's for the territory. It's for the promises. It's for all that God has promised that you could do and become. We're in a fight. And if you'll fight, you will win. But you've got to fight. Let me quickly summarize this text, give you just a couple points, and then we'll be done and release you to the lobby for the gifts and the fun and the giveaway cars and the giveaway houses. So you want to stay around for this whole thing. But you got to put up with me just for a moment, because this is my last moment in this building as we open ourselves up. As we take a step of faith into a brand new era that God has for the people here of Celebration. So it was after a long day of ministry that Jesus directs his disciples that they are to get in a boat and they are to cross over to the other side, or to a territory on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. I think they've got a map. They can put it up, because I want you to get an image of this, and just leave it up there for a moment. Now, according to Mark's gospel, they had never been to this region before. So what Jesus is doing is he's directing his disciples to a new thing. I need to say that again. They've never been there before. They've never been to Royce Theater before. So Jesus is directing his disciples to a brand new thing. And after a stormy boat ride, Jesus and his disciples get off in a region called Decapolis. So they're coming across the Sea of Galilee, probably Capernaum up here, way up there. They cross the Sea of Galilee there, and they land in Gadara there, the land of the Gadarenes. Geography here. Never was good at school, but I can read a Bible map. And that whole region is 10 cities. It's the region or the territory of Decapolis. And the reason why Jesus is in that region is Jesus is on a mission. He is there to effect change in a territory that's brand new for all of them. And the moment that Jesus gets off the boat Look what happens. It's a wild, crazy, other accounts of this says he has no clothes. So he's a wild, crazy, naked, tormented, demon-possessed man. The moment Jesus gets to the shore, he comes running to Jesus and falls down at Jesus' feet. And then Jesus commands that these demons come out of the man. And the demon's response is that we know we have to come out, but please do not send us out of the land. In other words, Jesus, we know we have to leave the man if you tell us to leave the man, but don't force us out of the territory. See, these demons don't care about this man. All they care about is the territory. The devil doesn't care about you just as long as he has somebody else to carry out his torment. So they say, just send us into the pigs that's still in the territory so we can still harass the territory. Because the fight is over the territory. So Jesus using this moment to catch the attention of the territory, 10 cities. Hello, Fresno and Clovis and Madera. We could go on and on. He uses this moment to catch the attention of Decapolis, right? He casts the demons out of the man and they go into a herd of pigs. And so the pigs run down into the lake. They all drown. They commit suicide. And all the herdsmen, they're in complete shock. This is their livelihood. They've never seen anything like this before. So the herdsman runs to the city, probably Gadara there. They run to the city that is close by, and they tell the people what happened. So now the Bible says that the whole city comes out to see Jesus. Wow. Now, I want to make sure that you understand that the whole point of this whole story is about the pain of the man. Just going to give you a few thoughts of this story that I believe apply as we're going to the other side. The whole point of this story is about the pain of the man. This man was so tormented that 2,000 pigs could not even handle what this man was experiencing on a daily basis. Think about that. The pigs couldn't handle it. Some 2,000 pigs could not handle the torment that this man had to endure day in and day out. This guy was so messed up that even society had given up on him. His behavior, his conduct is so reprehensible that he's been exiled by his own people to live in tombs among the dead. This man is bound, this man is tormented, this man is suffering in loneliness all by himself. This man has no life, this man has no future. I'm here to tell you this man's pain was keeping him from being all that God had created him to be. God's got a purpose for every person upon this planet. This man is in complete pain, but oh, Jesus then shows up. And Jesus was determined to change this man's pain and ultimately change the pain of a whole region. You see, the fight was all about this territory in Decapolis. This fight was about a fight about taking territory back from hell. So now this explains. This explains why the disciples were under such great attack when they got into the boat that evening and started to the other side. You remember the story. The Bible says that an unusual storm came. It was such a frightening storm that even the fishermen got concerned. Jesus is sleeping on the boat. They're in the middle of the Sea of Galilee there, and they're afraid for their lives. They feel like their lives are going to end. They wake up Jesus. Jesus gets up, and Jesus rebukes the storm. And he says, three words, and the storm ceases. Peace, be still. It don't take a lot to calm your storm. So now we understand why there's a storm, because in the middle of the Sea of Galilee, Jesus gets up and rebukes the storm. So we know that the storm is not God, because Jesus would be rebuking himself. We understand that this storm has to be sent from hell to stop Jesus and the disciples from getting to the other side. So Jesus rebukes the storm, and then he rebukes the disciples for them not opening up their mouth. See, some of you are waiting on Jesus, and Jesus expects you to open up your mouth and speak to the mountain. Whoever shall say unto this mountain, be removed and cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but believes those things that he says shall come to pass, he shall have what? He's Mark 11:23. That's not praying, that's commanding. That is saying, you ain't gonna have my life. You're not gonna have my home. You're not gonna have my children. We're not praying, we're commanding. Devil, turn me loose. You can stop that storm with three words, three anointed words that come from a righteous man. You've been made righteous. So the storm ceased. The storm stopped. But the storm was Satan's attempt to stop Jesus. Make no doubt about it. It was a storm sent to stop Jesus from getting to the other side, to stop this man's pain. This storm was sent by hell to keep Jesus from expanding his territory. Hello. Hear this. This man was so significant to Jesus that Jesus gets in a boat, goes through a storm just to get to this guy on the other side. Just one stinky, smelly, demon-possessed guy. Jesus did whatever it took to get to this man who's full of pain. You see, there is a reason why you're under attack. Whenever you attempt to expand heaven's territory in your life, whenever you start believing that God has more for you, you can expect hell to come at you. Put that on your refrigerator. It is Bible, right? This is how the enemy works. And that's the reason why so many Christians get confused and bewildered and then pull back and just live a mundane life without God's blessings in their life, because they operate in fear instead of faith. Anytime that you're taking new territory, the enemy is going to fight you. He always tries to stop you before you get to the other side. So listen to me, there is a connection between what you're going through now and the amazing things that God has in your future. And nobody knows this anymore. The enemy knows what's on the other side of your storm. Is anybody going through some rough water right now? Is anybody going through a tough spot right now? The enemy knows what's on the other side of your storm. So he's trying to stop you from being what God has called you to be. He's trying to stop you from being free and whole and blessed and prosperous and healed and peaceful. Now, this is what's interesting to me as I was looking at this passage. Keep putting these pieces of the puzzle together as we're almost done here. We talked about the pain of the man. Jesus did whatever it took to get to the pain of this man. Jesus will send you through whatever you need to go through to get to the pain of humanity. Because the blessing is not just about you. The blessing is about being a blessing to others. God blesses you so that you can be a blessing. God heals you so that you can heal others. God gives you peace so that you can give peace to others. But as I was studying this text, it dawned on me that this territory, this 10 cities, the Decapolis, that it was inhabited by Gentiles. Well, I should have known that. Now I could tell that doesn't wow you at all, but it should. That is absolutely amazing. When I really begin to think about this region, this territory, they're not Jewish people. They have no covenant with God. They have no relationship with God. I don't know why I've read this so many times and I've looked over, I don't know why, that I've never thought about this before. It's obvious that they're Gentiles because no traditional Orthodox Jew would be feeding pigs. It was against the law. You couldn't touch pigs. You couldn't feed pigs. You couldn't have pigs. So when Jesus said, let's cross over to the other side, Jesus wasn't talking about geography. Jesus was talking about nationality. Come on, you better hear this today. Come on, this is prophetic today. He wasn't just talking about a land. He was talking about a people. He wasn't just talking about a brand new car and a brand new house. He was talking about people in a territory that has no relationship with him. And he was willing to go through whatever he had to go through to get to those people. So see, Jesus was crossing more than just a region or a territory. Jesus was actually crossing cultures. No wonder why all hell was breaking loose on Jesus. Because the only thing that Satan hates more than anything else is all types of people and all types of cultures and all types of ethnicities and all types of tongues bowing down to worship Jesus. It's not just for you. It's for your neighbor that's throwing his trash on your lawn. God wants to reach him. It's not just about your ethnicity. God wants to reach every ethnicity, every nationality. He wants to reach the rich and the poor and the middle class. He wants to reach the successful and the demon-possessed. Gotta go to the other side. There's some Gentiles over there. There's some unbelievers over there. There's some people that need Jesus over there. Oh, I'm gonna stay where it's comfortable, convenient, because it's about me and my house. And, you know, we Clovis people, we don't go over to Fresno. We Fresno people, we don't go over to Clovis. We Madera people. Any Madera people in here? We Sanger people. We Selma people. We kind of stay in our part of the city. Jesus said, I got to go to the other side. There's some people over there that don't have a covenant. They're Gentiles and they need some help. There's some pain over there in that land. And I got to get going to the other side. And their very first mission trip, their very first thing is a new thing. And it's about redeeming a people and taking over a territory. Ah! How many of you give me 10 more minutes? If you got to go, you're not going to offend me today because this is my last service here anyhow. And I got to let this thing out. I got to get it out of me. This is prophetic. Come on. It's going to make all the difference when we step into that building next week. I know it's Mother's Day, but don't you know this mother was excited when she seen her demon-possessed boy fixed and healed and delivered? They don't need our Christianity. They need a miracle-working Jesus. They don't need our 45 minutes on a Sunday morning. They need signs, wonders, and miracles. Our church and our donuts and our programs and our clubs hasn't fixed anything. But I'm here to tell you, God's raising up a people that will see mama's boy set free and delivered when church gave up on him. When church said, we don't know how to... Oh, see, I got to stay right here. All the church could do for this guy is just put more bondage on him. Did you notice? The Bible says that they chained him. That's what churches do. We can't heal anybody, so what we do, come on in here, and we'll just give you more religion to put you in bondage, make you think it's all about your works, and make you feel miserable for the rest of your life. That's what churches are doing. That's what religion does. We don't know how to get you healed. So we'll just make you feel guilty for being bad. Well, you must have sinned, and you must have done this, and you must have done that. The devil is a liar. You better fight for your territory. I said, you better fight for your territory. Ten more minutes, please. I'm almost done. 20. Give that man the brand new car right there. I'm winding down. But this is the point of the message. This territory for Jesus is about people. I know in the church here, we've talked a lot about a place of our own, a place that we own, a place we can call home. I believe we're going to have property. I believe we're going to build amazing facilities. I believe we're going to have campuses there. I believe God is a covenant-keeping God, and he wants us to have land. But I'm here to tell you, when it comes to this move, it really isn't about that for God. It's about territory. He's not having me preach this message today so that I can have a pretty building. I'm preaching this message today because there's somebody that needs to get saved and healed and delivered. There's a mama's boy out there that religion knows not what to do, but Jesus is coming to the territory. I said, Jesus is coming. The miracle worker is coming to the territory. So it's all about territory. It's all about our territory. It's all about our influence. It's all about our potential. The devil is after our territory. It's about our territory. It's all about your territory. It's all about your purpose and your life and your influence. It's all about your families. It's all about your sons. It's all about your daughters. It's all about the people you'll touch and the people that you will reach. It's about the people that you'll see blessed and the people that you'll see healed and the people that you'll see delivered. It's all about the territory. It's not about the blessings of God. It's about the people that God wants to reach through. Am I making it clear? That God wants to reach through you. I can't go into your world, but you're going to go on a Monday morning into the marketplace, and that is your territory. And there's somebody sitting in a cubicle beside you that God says, I want them, and I'll use you to reach them because that's your territory. It's about your reach. It's about your territory. We have to fight for our territory. The devil's after your babies. He's after your sons and daughters. But with three words, you can shut him up. The devil's no match for a man and a woman who walks in their authority. The reason why the devil is doing what he's doing is not because he has power, because the Bible says that God stripped him of his power. The only reason that he's doing what he's doing is because the church isn't doing anything. The devil's been stripped of his power. But when we rise up and we declare and we speak the power of God, that devil has to flee. Resist the devil and he will flee. The Bible says that when this thing is all said and done, I'll get back to my message, but when it's all said and done, he's going to show you what the devil looks like, and we're going to look at him and go, really? Really? We were afraid of that scumbag. We were afraid, and we didn't get up out of our slumber and command that devil to get off our property. And if you would have said it, he would have had to obey, because he's given you all authority and power, and demons have to bow their knees when a righteous man or a woman speaks the authority of God's word. And we're going to look at the enemy and we're going to be amazed and dismayed. Really? That's what I was afraid of. It's about your territory. It's about your influence. So now, Tom, you can help me. The whole city hears about what Jesus has done, and they all come out. This is crazy. And the whole city is exposed to to Jesus. Jesus fixes this man's pain. The demons cause the pigs to commit suicide. And now the herdsmen are upset. They go to the city because that's their livelihood. But the pigs got their wish because they're still in the territory, so they can manipulate the territory. But now the whole city comes out and they are exposed to Jesus. And they're looking at a man who is a walking miracle. They know it's real, but they're so afraid that they ask Jesus to leave their territory. Some of you here today, you don't like me talking about Satan and the devil. So you're afraid. And you may not come back next Sunday, but you will. There'll be a Sunday you will come back. The seed's planted and the seed's growing. They were so afraid, they didn't know what to do. And when you're in a moment like this and you're experiencing and you never experienced, it's like, well, what is? I feel something, but I don't know what is this? And that was them. They're afraid, they're dismayed, they don't understand what's going on. And they don't know what to do with Jesus. So Jesus, can you just get back in? I know I was feeling something, but I don't know what to do with you. So just get, see, some of you are here today. You don't know what the heck is going on. And that preacher's yelling and screaming, but you're sensing something, but you don't know what to do with me. So can you just get back into your boat and go away? Wow. So Jesus heads to his boat, gets back into the boat, starts to leave, but this man who was demon-possessed, this man who they could not control, the Bible says he's clothed and in his right mind. Jesus has redeemed him. Jesus has restored him. Jesus has healed him. Jesus made him whole, and now Jesus has given this man a life. Happy Mother's Day to whoever this mother was. Happy Mother's Day. I didn't even realize I had a Mother's Day message, and here it is. If you only knew, some of you, the tears that your moms have shed for you. Some of you don't know the joy that your mom has. Even if you're uncomfortable with a service like that, like this, just to be sitting by your mom, you don't know the joy that that brings to your mom. This man has been given his life back. Jesus gets into the boat and this man says, let me go with you, Jesus. Jesus, can I go with you? I don't like this territory. This is a bad part of town. There's demons and devils over here. Lord, I want to go to the... Oh, don't get me going here. Let me go to the good side of town, right? Jesus, can I go with you? Can I get in the boat and go with your disciples? And maybe we can hang out at Starbucks. Lord, get me out of this territory. Get me out of this region. Get me out of this mess where nobody has answers. And Jesus looks at that man whom he has healed. And Jesus looks at him and says, no. You need to stay here in the territory. And I need you to go tell your story to everyone in the territory. Jesus is saying, I didn't deliver you so you could just come and sing Kumbaya with me on a Sunday morning. Jesus said, I didn't deliver you so you could just hang out with me. I delivered you so that you could take over a whole territory, so that you could take over a whole region, so that what I've done in you could be done with somebody else. They're running me out of the territory, but I'm sending you back into the territory. They don't understand me, but I'll use you to get back to the territory. Oh, I'm telling you. So Jesus leaves, and this man, the Bible says, we read it there, this man goes throughout all 10 cities. Woo-hoo. Read your Bible. He goes, this is stuff that I didn't even realize. He goes, I'm closing. This is my closing. Lean over to your neighbor and say, he's closing. Just hold it another minute. Just hold it just one more minute. Just. This man goes to 10 cities and begins to share his story. And the Bible says they were awestruck. Awestruck. They were completely amazed because most of them had seen this crazy man before. But did you know that's not the end of the story? The Bible says that on another day, in fact, you could read this if you're taking notes today. The Bible says in Mark chapter 7 and then Mark chapter 8 for you Bible students, that he goes throughout the region, 10 cities. He tells a story. They're awestruck. They're amazed. Then in Mark chapter 7, Jesus comes back for the second time to the territory of Decapolis. This is what I didn't know. Come on, this is worth going into overtime here today. He goes to the second time to the region of Decapolis, and the Bible says he finds a small group that receives him. And in that small group, Jesus ministers to them, and he heals a blind man. And then Jesus retreats, and he goes back over to the Sea of Galilee, probably to his home base of Capernaum. But then in Mark chapter 8, the Bible says Jesus comes for the third time to Decapolis, the region, the territory, the 10 cities that they ran him out of. But Jesus sent this miracle right into them. And this man's been telling them about Jesus, and they're awestruck, and Jesus comes back and has a small meeting, and a man receives his sight, and now Jesus comes back his third time, and the Bible says that for 3 days, you think you're enduring now, for 3 days Jesus taught, and the people would not leave. What kind of message is that? What kind of anointing is that? Some of you are saying, man, when are you going to get to 3 whole days? We're talking in a Gentile nation. These people did not go to church, but for 3 whole days, Jesus taught the people. And finally, Jesus realizes it hasn't just been 40 minutes, it's been 3 days. Oh, come on, somebody. You think I'm abusing you today. Jesus, 3 whole days. Come on, I'm almost done. We're going to land this plane. Jesus gets done and realizes it's been 3 whole days. And he says, guys, we got to feed them something. We know the story, right? He finds some fish and he finds some loaves. And he feeds 4,000 men, not counting women and children. The Bible says that third trip, there was a multitude of people, from one crazy man to one small group of people to a multitude of people. I have a question. Why would all of those people come to hear Jesus? Because of one messed up man in pain, that Jesus was willing to do whatever he could do to get to the other side. Because he knew if I could get to the other side, I'll affect one man that will affect a group, that will affect a multitude, that will affect a region. Come on, stand to your feet. Come on, stand to your feet. If you could, just nobody move, and I'm going to close this thing, but there's something very important I got to do now. The first time Jesus goes, it's just one crazy man. I don't know if you're connecting dots. So it's just one person at the workplace. Just work on one person. It's just one person in your neighborhood. Just one. Yeah, but they're crazy. That's the right one. Get the crazy one. Get the one that everybody else is rejecting. Get the one that nobody else wants. Come on, he's got a mama too. He's worth going after. He's worth going through the storms of life. He's worth doing whatever it takes to get to the other side. He reaches one crazy man. The second time Jesus goes and they reach a small group. Now the whole marketplace is starting to get saved. This is kind of cool. A whole part of the office is getting saved. The third time Jesus goes is a multitude of people. But they all come from one crazy man. I'm telling you, there's another side. There's an other side to your life that God is saying, I need you. I need you to come. We must cross over. That's what he told the disciples. We must cross over to the, there's another side to your life. And that other side won't only bless you, but it'll reach a people for the kingdom of God. That'll change everything. It's time to take back some territory. In your life, in my life, as a church, it's time to take back. I'm not supposed to be on just one little corner in Fresno. Hang out a little longer. I know I look like I'm getting older, but I'm getting younger. You wait, we'll be everywhere in this city. Come on, we ain't gonna be stuck on one little. I'm telling you, the rest of my life is the best of my life. The rest of your life is the best. I'm telling you, God always saves the best for last. Your latter shall be greater. And if we don't get to the other side, we'll never get the one crazy, naked, messed up, demon-possessed person that's the key to reaching a whole community. Study your Bible. That's how Jesus operated everywhere. The woman at Samaritan woman, goes to a well, reaches a whole community through one encounter with a woman at the well. Always. I got to get to the other side. There's some territory to fight for. I don't know what your other side is. I don't know what my other side is. We know as a church, God's got us out of our comfort zone. And here we go. We're going to the other side. Well, why are we going to the other side? Because there's some things the enemy has stolen. And we're going to get them back. It's time to go to the other side. Let me give you the reason for this message. How many of you was here when Samuel Rodriguez was here in January? I really feel like God said I had to close with just a sound bite, and you got to listen to it. This will be the last message I ever preach in this building that I know of. How we leave is important. The changing of an era. It's the closing of one and it's the opening of another. I need to say this again. The whole territory needs to be won, not one little neighborhood. We're going. See, some of all you thought was, well, oh, thank God he's coming to my territory. No, we're going to all territory. Every tongue, every kindred, every ethnicity, every nationality. When Samuel Rodriguez was here, he talked about Paul going to Rome, that he had a mission, an assignment to get to Rome, and the enemy was doing everything that he could to try to stop Paul from getting to Rome because Paul was going to witness. And so how his boat broke up and they end up on the island of Malta, and then God gives them resources, give them a new boat. And he was talking, and it was prophetically a word for this house that you're on your way to Rome. How many remember you're on your way to Rome? That Rome is your destiny. Rome is your place. Rome is what God has for you. And there's a struggle in getting there, and there's a battle in getting there, and there's some storms in getting there, but if you'll stay with God, you'll get to your Rome. And then he prophesied over me and Cherie in this church, and that's the reason for the content of this message. I feel like God took me back there, and he says, when I mean going to the other side, I mean that you're fighting for territory and a region. And you'll hear as he speaks in this prophecy over this house, how he talks about a region that God is giving this house to. Go ahead and play that, guys.
The resourcing for you to get to Rome, you're going to see that breakthrough take place. There's no choice. The things you got to shake off, things that people know, things that people don't know. It doesn't. The shipwrecks, the stuff you've lost along the way to get to this place. The times you had to hold on to broken pieces, but you still had a piece. They don't know what they don't know. Not everyone knows. They don't know the battles you've been through, the storms you had to survive. They don't know. Your Rome is so amazing. And I really mean that. Your Rome carries a harvest like this region has never seen before. If you would only see what I'm seeing in the spirit. I don't say that lightly. I say that with fear and trembling. I fear the Lord. And I know there's a fine line between the prophetic and the pathetic. And I've been in the presence of both, man. So I fear the Lord. When God gives me a word, the Rome you're about to see, the Rome you're about to occupy, comes with a line of cars getting into a church building in such a way that local law enforcement has no choice by obligation to manage traffic. And the multiplicative nature of your Rome, the fact that spiritual sons and daughters coming out of this house under this mantle of anointing and covering will likewise have their Romes blessed by this Rome. But this is giant. You know, there's big, there's like large, there's big, there's mucho grande, and then there's ginormous. This is like, honest to goodness, it would scare you. It would freak you out if you would know the magnitude of what God is sending your way. What if I tell you you're about to see your prayers answered, come to pass, greater than anything you've ever imagined or asked for? And your children and your children's children under the covering. The blood speaks for you. The blood speaks for this church. There's not a snake, a devil, or a demon that will be able to strangle or poison. The blood speaks for you. I hear the Lord say, tell them, come boldly. Entra con valentía. Con coraje profético. You come boldly. You will acquire. You will acquire. The resources and the harvest. You will acquire, you will occupy it with boldness. It will make history in this region. Three words, like never before. If this church believes that, I feel God. Can I invite you to praise like you've never praised before? Worship like you've never. You're about to get to your room.